To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Why, it certainly is St. Paul who makes the most worthy observation in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians when he says, who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of the person that lives in him? And here St. Paul is saying that there's no way that we can read each other's minds. And one of the things that can certainly disquiet our spirits a great deal is when we presume to know what somebody else is thinking, when more than likely it's the last thing they're thinking at all. And then he goes on to carry that line of reasoning one step further when he says, as human beings, there's no way that you and I could ever know what God's intentions are towards the human race unless he reveals it to us by the gift of his Holy Spirit, who searches all things, who even searches the deep things of God. You know, no, I don't believe I can read your mind, and I don't imagine you can read my mind. But there are a great many people today who claim to be paranormal. Are you familiar with that word? People who are paranormal believe that somehow they can read another person's thoughts. People who are paranormal tell you that they can foretell the future. And people who are paranormal sometimes even tell you that they can make contact with the blessed dead. You know, that idea of being able to make contact with those who preceded us in death reached its frenzied height here in the United States of America during that period known as the Victorian Age, from 1825 to the year 1900. Why, people across America would gather together in not too large of groups, maybe 6, 7, 8 people. They would gather in the evening after the sun had gone down in one of their homes. They would be seated at a round table. It was a dimly lit room, indeed, because it was only being lighted by 3 or 4 candles that were on top of that round table. And yet, as I did some research on these things called seances, recently I learned something I didn't know, that oftentimes they would place some very aromatic food, some good-smelling, pleasant-smelling food, like fresh bread hot out of the oven or some homemade soup at the center of the table next to those candles, hoping to entice the blessed dead to come near them. You know, if Jesus' disciples had been holding a seance that first Easter evening, maybe they would not have been nearly so startled and frightened and shaken out of their wits as they were when there they were all grieving the death of their Lord, the horrible thing that had just happened, and there he appears out of the blue, the risen Christ who comes to assure them of his glorious resurrection. You know, it's St. Luke who in the 24th chapter, the last chapter of his gospel, he relays 3 post-resurrection stories to us. The first 12 verses, he also tells us, as John and Matthew do, about that very small group of women who made their way down to the tomb at dawn with spices in hand. And to their great horror, they saw the stone rolled away, and when they looked inside, they saw that the body of Jesus was missing. It's Luke who tells us that they actually went into the tomb, these women, and there they saw 2 men in dazzling apparel, who asked them what would certainly seem to us human beings to be a very erroneous question. Why are you weeping? And then to explain the nature of the question, the angel went on to say, why are you weeping? Why are you seeking for the living among the dead? He's not here. Just as he told you he would be crucified and raised again on the third day, why, this is the very thing that had happened. And Luke tells us and they remembered Christ's words. It's the power of Christ's word that still breaks through the darkness of sin and death today. To you and me, in the face of such hopelessness and despair and atrocities and things that take place of which we're too often victims or maybe even participants, Christ, the one crucified for our sins and raised again for our justification, is present. The Christ who says, "Behold, I make all things new." You know, the first thing that Jesus does is he wants to convey upon them his shalom, his peace, which is much more than the mere absence of strife. When Christ blesses his disciples with his peace, it's an all-encompassing kind of peace that brings the full favor of God the Heavenly Father to bear upon each of our lives, no matter how angry others may be at us or angry we get at ourselves at times. God loves us with an everlasting love. I mean, did you hear what John said in the magnificent words that Katrina read to us this morning? Will you let them sink in? "See what love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. For that is what we are." Is there anybody who loves a child more than a loving father or a loving mother? I remember these two older gentlemen having a conversation one day, and the one man said to the son, his friend, he said, "If I had a son like you have a son, I'd have thrown him out of the house a long time ago." And the man said, "If you had a son like that, I'd have thrown him out of the house a long time ago too. But he's not your son, he's my son." And that makes all the difference in the world. It's like that boy who was in the 11th grade, and unfortunately he had his driver's license about 4 or 5 months, and carelessly, he was an inexperienced driver, he ran a stop sign and another car collided with his. When his father found out that there was no bodily harm done to his father or the people in the other car, that's when he kind of lowered his boom on his son. He was kind of angry. He says, "I'll never let you drive one of my cars again." But when he could see how remorseful and tearful the son was over the error and judgment he had made behind the wheel, why then, a couple hours later, he said, "Son, you know, I'll probably let you drive every so often. You know, you'll be able to drive again." And yet, 8:30 p.m. that evening, he comes and dangles his car keys in front of the son's face and says, "Get behind the wheel and go down to the food market and buy us a jar of peanut butter." You know, that sounds like a loving father to me. It sounds like a forgiving, understanding, reconciling father to me. But of all the great fathers that there have been in this world, none can compare to God, our Heavenly Father, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, the Son who gave his life willingly and gladly and freely that you and I might know this Father's everlasting love. In spite of anything that we ever do or say in this world, nothing can interrupt his plan to make us heirs of life everlasting. You know, Jesus wanted to prove to them that he was not a ghost. They saw this vision, maybe he's a ghost. And Jesus holds out his hands, he says, "See my hands, see my feet. There's this wound in my side." I don't know if, have you ever thought about it? How many people could you identify in this world if all you saw was a picture of their hands or a picture of their feet? And the FBI doesn't do it that way down at the post office, do they? They don't put a picture of people's hands and feet. You know, why didn't Jesus say, "Look at my face"? The hymn writer puts it so well. "Crown him the Lord of love who triumphed over the grave. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands inside, rich wounds yet visible above. In beauty glorified, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends their wondering eyes at mystery so bright." Those wounds in the hands and the feet and the side of Jesus are the price certificate, the receipt that our debt has been paid in full. And then he said, okay, a ghost certainly can't consume food. Is there anything here that you might have that I could eat? And I guess Jesus, being on the Mediterranean diet, they handed him a piece of broiled fish, which he ate. It must have been remarkable to see that the food did not fall to the ground, which it would have been if Jesus had only been a spirit. And yet that same Christ says, who's almighty and all-powerful, to us again today, I want you to come and be my guest at my Holy Supper. I'm going to give you the gift of my true body. And I'm going to give you the gift of my true blood, and you're going to be with me, and I'm going to be with you, and your sins will all be forgiven. And God will make of you and me more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Why, what would we have to say to our dear friends who've suffered such great tragedies and losses in life if it weren't for the good news of God's love for the whole human race in Jesus Christ? Paul said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in the midst of every affliction, so that we're able to comfort one another with this gospel that we treasure, of which we should never be ashamed, because it is the power of God unto salvation that every single last person who believes has eternal life. And then the third thing that what we see is that Jesus here's the sermon title. It was on a sign. I don't think it made the bulletin today, but he tries to convince us of the reality of his resurrection. The second thing, he convinces us of the necessity of the cross. Was it not necessary that the Christ should then suffer these things and enter into glory? The third thing he tries to convince us of the urgency that we have to take this word out into all the world, the church. Think about the history of the church throughout the ages, how heroic those disciples were who all suffered a martyr's death, save one, the Apostle John. And yet, if we are going to do this, there's no way that we can do it in our own power. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Ah, when you're clothed with power from on high, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, as indeed happened 50 days after that first Easter in the event of Pentecost. You know, there those disciples are, shaking in their sandals. They're wondering if they're having a group hallucination when he offers them four proofs: hands, feet, side, the ability to take food and consume it. You know, the first, because I want to tell you in closing about a man who was in his 40s, whose father was in his mid-60s when he had died unexpectedly of a severe heart attack. They were living several hundred miles away from each other, and the man in his 40s said that the one thing that he regretted is that he did not have an opportunity to get to the hospital to say goodbye to his father, to say to his father one more time, I love you, Dad. And the first time he saw his father was as a corpse in the funeral home, when he had gone to the funeral home, having arrived in town, and almost instinctively he walked over to the casket where there were the remains of his father, and he picked up his father's really big hand and he turned it over and he looked at it. His father had been an auto mechanic all of his life. He was a skilled auto mechanic, like a surgeon, he said, not like one of those shade tree mechanics who works on cars part-time under the trees and leaves the spare parts lying hither, thither, and yon. He said, though, the funeral home did their best to scrub my father's hands clean as he, at the end of each workday, would scrub them. I know my father used. Did any of you, did your parents use that lava soap? And they'd take that bristle brush and do their best to scrub their nails, but there was no mistaking that this was his father, because of the griminess under his fingernails and the oil that had been deeply impressed into his skin over the years that could not be removed. The risen Christ says to us again this morning, with faith he creates. "Look at my hands and feet," Jesus said to them, and when they did, they saw everything he had been to them. They saw the hands that had broken bread and blessed broiled fish and fed 5,000. They saw the hands that had pressed pads of mud against the blind man's eyes. Jesus told to go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be able to see. They saw that hand of Jesus extended to the daughter of Jairus when he resuscitated her to life and said, "Little girl, I say unto you, arise." But the thing we should see above all this day, my beloved brothers and sisters, they saw the hands of their dearest, dearest friend that had been nailed to a cross to redeem them also as sinful people to their Father in heaven. And by the Spirit's power, you and you and you and you and you and I can see it too. He's risen. Amen. Amen.